This year, 2022, marks 220 years of ministry for our church. 220 years of ministry. Our church was started in 1802 by a pastor named William Keller and a small team of members, and they started in this little log cabin outside of what we know today as LaGrange. LaGrange did not exist at the time. And it was called Lick Branch Baptist Church. One of the top five best decisions our church ever made in the whole 220-year history was changing the name from Lick Branch to LaGrange Baptist. So at the time that the church started in 1802, Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States. Beethoven was writing and conducting music in Germany. Napoleon was rising to leadership in France. Kentucky had become a state just 10 years earlier, and Oldham County wouldn't exist as a county for another 21 years. If we were to chart the past 220 years of LaGrange Baptist Church, there would be a wide range of high highs and low lows. Highs like seasons of exciting growth in our church, moving to five different buildings over the course of those 225 years, from that log cabin to a schoolhouse to where we are today and buildings in between. We could hear stories of people of all ages and backgrounds serving Jesus faithfully for decades. We could hear stories of those whom God saved through the people and ministries of this church. But we would also see lows if we charted out that timeline. Like times of tragedy and loss in families of our church and our church as a whole. Episodes of people who claim to love Jesus blatantly disobeying Jesus. Seasons of our church or church members being distracted from the truths of God's word. Times of hard conflicts in the life of our church. Times of disunity, times of division. So it would be all over the place. Highs and lows, things always changing, but on the same timeline with those constantly changing circumstances over the life of our church, you could also see things that have never changed. Through all the highs and lows that our church has been through for 220 years, the plan of God has never wavered. The promises of God have never failed, and the mission of God has never stopped the whole time. Today in 2022, in some ways this should give us a sense of gratefulness that we stand in the ripple effect of generations of people that have faithfully served Jesus. Names we'll never know. Some you may know. But we stand in the ripple effect of generations of God's work in this church. And the evidence of this, part of the evidence of this, is seen in the fact that God's mission keeps moving forward as his people keep growing in the same kind of relationships. For 220 years, our church has sought to be people who have grown in their relationship with God, people who grow in their relationship with God's people, the church, and people who grow in their relationship with the world, those who don't know Jesus yet. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at scenes from the book of Acts in the New Testament to chart how we want to move forward as a church, but moving forward doesn't mean starting something completely new. But in fact, it means doing something our church has been doing for a long time and staying faithful. We want to move forward as we move upward towards God. We want to move forward as we move inward towards each other. And we want to move forward as we move outward towards the world. God is the foundation of it all, of course. And in every generation of this church, and in every era of God's people as a whole, way bigger than just this church, God himself is the one constant. The one constant. So we recognize that all we're called to be as God's people, all we're called to do as God's people, is a result of who he is. So this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 to see how our relationship with God is the foundation of this and has everything to do with how we live our lives. So turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts is all the way in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you want to use that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 913. 913. And as we move through a section of Acts chapter 5, we're going to see three scenes. Three scenes of God's character and then how we're supposed to live or respond in light of God's character. So the points are going to be phrased as, God is this, so we are to be this. And you'll see that scene by scene as we go through this. Acts chapter 5, in the first scene, the first point that we're coming to will show us that God is sovereign, so we are secure. God is sovereign, so we are secure. We're going to get a feel for what life was like in this early time of God's church, and we're going to pick up in verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. At this time in the history of the people of God, God was saving more and more people through the message of the gospel going out around the city of Jerusalem. And he was proving the truth of that message through all these signs and miracles that were taking place through the apostles. They weren't just one-off things that, wow, that was amazing, not sure what that was about. They were all there to show and prove that the message of the gospel was true and that Jesus really was the King and the Savior. And if you and I were to teleport back to the city of Jerusalem at that time, it would have been impossible to not know all that was going on. The work of God was undeniable. But even though a lot of people were being brought into a real relationship with God, it doesn't mean everyone was happy about it. Look with me at verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. The high priest and the Sadducees made up the council that was the highest level of Jewish authority at that time. And as the apostles' influence was growing, the jealousy of the Jewish leaders was growing with it. The apostles were beginning to get this attention, and their religious leaders did not like that one bit. A real public relationship with God will put you at odds with this world. A real and public relationship with God will sometimes even put you at odds with religious people in this world. We just finished studying the book of Mark as a church, and we saw that over and over, that the people who opposed Jesus the most were the people who were religious. And maybe if this is your first time at church in a while, or you're just checking it out and trying to see what's going on, well, I thought this was religion. Yeah, we're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the kind of people who outwardly do religious stuff, but inwardly are all about themselves. But if you and I, as people who have relationship with God through Jesus, if we always feel at home in this world, if we always feel accepted in this culture, our relationship with God is not the foundation it's meant to be. And we'll get more clarity on that as we go. So all the apostles are put in prison because of the spread of the good news that God has sent them out to preach, but they don't stay in prison for very long. Here's what the Lord does. Let's pick up in verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. the Lord sends an angel to rescue them out of prison and then sends the apostles back out to keep telling other people about Jesus. And how all this comes to the attention of the Jewish leaders is pretty humorous. It's pretty funny. I just want you to, as we read this next section, envision kind of the pomp and circumstance that these religious leaders walked around with and how they're totally caught off guard by what happens. Back in the middle of verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, so you can see him walking with his crew, with his posse that he has with him. They called together the council, all the Senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So picture this in your mind. Religious leaders, they have all their whole council there, all these powerful people. Someone go get the apostles for us and bring them here. Well, here's what happens next. Verse 22. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men, think about what he says here. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. In this scene, this first scene, we see God's unrivaled power. That's what I mean when I say God is sovereign. I know sovereign's kind of a churchy word, but that's what I mean. He is in full control. He is completely on top and orchestrating what is happening. But the apostles, we see them being moved around by leaders that have some level of power. But above that, their path is being directed by a God who is much more powerful. That person comes back and says, the men that you put in prison, they're not there anymore. They're doing the thing that you put them in prison for. Their power has limit, right? And don't overlook the apostles' obedience in verse 21 when the angel tells them, he takes them out of prison and he tells them, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They're told to go do the very thing that they were put in prison for, and they go do it. I'm not sure about you, but that would not be an easy decision for me. I was just put in, it's prison, in the public prison in the city, and this angel comes and rescues me, which would have been a lot to take in by itself. But then he tells me to go and keep doing the thing that just got me put in prison. There was something about the apostles' relationship with God that brought about this kind of obedience. I'm not claiming they were fearless, that they had some kind of unrealistic, way above human life, real life courage. I'm not claiming that. They were people like you and I. But they knew the power of God was greater than the powers that be. And that made them secure in their obedience to God. You and I will live insecure lives if we don't believe God is in control. Our understanding of who God is the main factor that shapes how we live. Small view of God, big insecurities. Big view of God, you're secure in Him. This is why an ever-growing understanding of God will lead to an ever-growing obedience to God. God is sovereign, so we are secure. But there's more to see about God from this story. We'll see in the next scene. God is supreme, so we are sincere. God is supreme, so we are sincere. The apostles are brought back to the high priest and the rest of the council, and as they're standing before them, here's what happens. Chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The high priest tells the apostles, we gave you clear, strict orders not to do this, but you did it. We told you to stop talking about Jesus. Stop publicizing your relationship with God. Stop living like you know him. And Peter and the apostles respond with great courage. Here's what Peter says in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Essentially saying, we must obey God rather than you, high priest and council. This is a verse that some like to hold up in the face of cultural issues. Whatever the topic is, we must obey God, not people. And sometimes we hold it up in a really angry way. I don't think that's what Peter's voice sounded like in this moment. And I don't think it's always wrong to hold it up in the face of cultural issues, but I don't think what Peter is doing here is making primarily a cultural statement. I think he's primarily making a spiritual statement, a statement of who he worships, of whose voice matters the most to him. This verse is not mainly about politics. This verse is not mainly about activism. This verse, Peter's words, are mainly about worship here. He's saying to the high priest, God's words matter to us more than your words. Pleasing God is more important to us than pleasing you. We worship him, not you. He's supreme. He's the highest authority, not you. Like we saw a little hint of this in the first scene, a growing relationship with God will bring you to the crossroads of either living to please him or living to please others, living to please the world. This doesn't mean it's wrong to want people to like you. I'm not saying we all leave here saying, I don't care if anybody likes me. Some of you, like some people say that, and usually people that say that, nobody likes them. And so it's kind of hard. It's a little awkward. I'm not saying that's our mindset. But the problem comes when our desire to fit in, our desire to be comfortable, our desire to be liked causes us to downplay our relationship with God. Seeing others' approval as bigger than God will lead you to stay quiet. It will lead you to make your relationship with him private. It will cause you in moments and circumstances to reshape the truth of his word to make it more acceptable and pleasing to whoever it is you're trying to please. We will obey whoever we most want to please. We will obey whoever's voice is the loudest for us. That's why I say seeing God as supreme makes us sincere. If our main goal is to please other people, then we're always going to change ourselves to fit in with whoever we want to please in that moment. We'll act this way around this group of people. We'll talk this way around this group of people. And we'll always be changing who we are to fit in with whatever person or whatever group. And that's not sincere. That's superficial. That's shallow. But Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. It's a trick. It's meant to catch us wanting to please other people over the Lord. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. When we come to view God as supreme, as highest, as superior, that leads to a sincerity. It leads to an honesty. It leads to a level of integrity in how we live our lives. Because no matter who we're with or where we are, our main goal is always to please him. Not to please the people we're with or the environment we're in. And when our main goal is to please him, that means we will live lives of faithful and consistent obedience to him. So I think seeing Peter and the apostles' example here should cause us to do a little self-reflection, to ask ourselves, is my relationship with God the supreme relationship in my life? Another way to ask it would be, do all other relationships revolve around my relationship with him, or does my relationship with him revolve around some other relationship in my life? Do other relationships shape my relationship with God, or does my relationship with God shape all my other relationships? The main point for us here isn't just to see the apostles' obedience. It is huge. It's a vital point, but it's also to see why they obey like this, why they do this. And the motivation for what Peter says and does here is seen in what he says next. Let's pick up in verse 29. Here's why they must obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers, Peter's still speaking here to the high priest, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I don't know about you, but if I was brought before people who were telling me to do something and telling me not to do something and I did it and I got caught, usually my words are used to defend me, right? Kids, you can speak to this. Adults, you can speak to this too. In those moments, I'm trying to look out for me. Well, I did it because blah, 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 blah. Peter doesn't use his words to defend him. Peter uses his words to lift up Jesus. He uses his words to exalt Jesus. He doesn't even talk about him. He spends his whole time talking about what Jesus has done to save sinners. Think about Peter's past here. When we were studying the book of Mark a few months ago, we saw Peter in the courtyard outside of where Jesus was on trial, and Peter would come and say, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" And he would say, "I don't know what you're talking about. No, I know you. I've seen you with him. You talk like him. I don't even know this man." And now Peter is standing here saying, "We must obey God rather than men." This just shows you evidence of how a relationship with God transforms you over time. This is totally a work of God in Peter's life. And Peter's words explain why the apostles live the way they do and why the Jewish leaders live the way they do. Both of it comes down to their relationship with God. Peter tells them that the apostles know Jesus was sent by God the Father into this world to suffer and die and be raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. Peter says Jesus is the leader, the champion, the prince, your translation might say. And he's the Savior who's reigning from heaven. So we, as his apostles, as his followers, we're led by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this good news and point everyone's attention to Jesus. The Jewish leaders, on the other hand, Peter tells them, they rejected Jesus as the leader and Savior. Therefore, they don't receive forgiveness from God because they don't think they need it. And they live to squash the message of the gospel because it's stealing attention away from them. Your relationship with God is determined by your response to Jesus. And you see that here with the apostles who see him as the champion and the Savior, and the high priest and religious leaders who see him as the opposite of that. Jesus is the only door to walk through to have a relationship with God. There's no other way to know him. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the supreme champion and Savior. And faith in Jesus is what's going to change our hearts to see that truth and to lead us to live sincere lives to please him. As Peter's speaking up, his words don't really help the situation. His words only make the council angrier, but their anger is not the strongest force at work in what happens next. And that's what we'll see in our last scene as we see God's plan is sure, so we are steadfast. God's plan is sure, so we are steadfast. Let's pick up in verse 33. Peter's just finished speaking. Here's how the religious leaders respond. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, Peter and all the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So Gamaliel is reminding them of these different movements that have happened in the past. This guy Theudas rose up, a bunch of people followed him, but that faded after he died. Judas the Galilean attracted a following, but that didn't last either. And here's the conclusion that Gamaliel's coming to, verse 38. "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they'd called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Gamaliel says, you shouldn't kill these men, because if all they're doing is based on the plans of men, it's going to stop and fade away eventually. But if it's all happening according to God's plan, you're not going to be able to stop it, even by killing them. As God's people live out our relationship with him in this world, there will be times when it looks like evil's plans are winning and God's plans are losing. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we live by faith and not by sight. In the long run, whatever is part of God's plan will last, and whatever is merely human plans will not last. And what God is doing for us here through Acts chapter 5 is showing us that we can read the events of Acts 5 from an earthly perspective, or we can read it from an heavenly perspective. And the same is true for our lives. God's plans are sure. God cannot be dethroned, so his plans cannot be overthrown. The gospel can't be chained. The mission of God can't be stopped. And when you know and believe these truths about God, it cultivates a steadfastness in your obedience, a consistency in your obedience. And this is what it did in the apostles. Remember, we saw them speaking about Jesus. They were put in prison, rescued out. They kept speaking about Jesus. Now they're threatened to be killed. Instead of that, as if it's not that big a deal, they're beaten and told not to speak about Jesus. Here's what they do next. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." They kept going. In the face of threats, they kept sharing the good news of Jesus. In the face of danger, they kept walking in the direction of obedience to Jesus. Don't we want to be known as God's people who are known for obeying God like the apostles, not opposing him like the religious leaders? Don't we want to be known for that? Well, it starts, like the apostles, with putting your full trust in Jesus, confessing that you, like the religious leaders, you've opposed him in your sin, but saying you want to follow him, and then it just looks like one step of obedience at a time. The apostles did not set out and say, today's going to be the day that we change the entire world. They just woke up that day and said, we're going to obey Jesus today. We're going to follow him today. We're going to listen to his words today. They walked out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. Rejoicing and suffering, feeling worthy in dishonor. In what world do those words go together? Well, you follow the sentence to the end, and you see, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Jesus was the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He is the champion who is now exalted at God's right hand. His plan is sure because his reign is eternal. And so we keep going. We keep walking in obedience to him. We keep taking one step of obedience at a time. We keep looking for one day of obedience at a time. So find ways every day to feed your love for God. Invest in your relationship with him on a daily basis. Move away from a stale view of God that will not make you secure, that will not make you steadfast, that will not make you obedient to him. And pursue an ever-growing view of God. Spend time with him in the Bible. Pray to him. Talk about the Lord with Christian friends and family. Talk about the Lord with those who don't know him. Do whatever you can to get a clearer view of the sovereign and supreme God whose plans are sure. Make everything in your life rotate around him. He's not just the first thing on the list, and then you move to other stuff. He's at the center in which everything else is meant to rotate around. The next 220 years of our church could look very different than the first 220 years. We don't know. There's much that has changed, and there's much that's going to continue to change in our world, in our church. But there's much that has not changed and will never change. No matter what the future holds, God will be sovereign. Nothing will change that. No matter what the future holds, he will be supreme. No matter what the future holds, his plans will be sure. So this means every day, every year, every generation of the future of this church, we have to hold tight to our relationship with him and worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he is God and there is no other. Let's pray.